Christmas. Thank you. You too. Merry Christmas, everybody. Speaking of Christmas, let's get into this lesson today. I just want to talk to you real shortly about the Christmas story. And every year I read through the Christmas story a couple of times. In what two Gospels do we find the Christmas story? Luke and Matthew. Yes, Matthew and Luke. So I read through the Christmas story, Matthew and Luke, and see what I can learn, see what comes out at me, you know, for this year. One of the things that I got to thinking about in the Christmas story of Matthew and Luke is how they have different but yet integral pieces of the birth story of Jesus Christ. Now, the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called, those three are called the synoptic Gospels, and rightfully so, because they're the most alike. However, when it comes to the birth of Jesus, they're all a little bit different, but they don't contradict each other, so it doesn't take away from the story, it adds to the story. So you have these two people telling the story of the birth of Jesus, influenced by the Holy Spirit, and some of them have very important details that only that book will have and not the other book. Okay? For instance, let's look at a couple of them. Notice the aspects of Jesus' birth that are particular to just one gospel. In Matthew, we read, that's when the angels make the announcement to Joseph. The magi, right, the wise men, and the star, only found in the Matthew version. In Luke, some of the only things that are found in Luke is the fact that there was no room in the inn. The manger is in that one. The shepherds isn't mentioned in Matthew, but only in Luke. And the angel's announcement to the shepherds. So there's a few things, very integral and important pieces of this story that we get from two different gospels. Both accounts make for a very full and miraculous story of the birth of our Savior. Interesting, right? Mark begins with John the Baptist and Jesus being baptized. John also begins pretty much talking about Jesus, but more in a way not particular to his birth. And then he begins with the John the Baptist story as well. So, in thinking about this, I want you to ask this question. Go with me here. I'm wondering, why was there a birth at all? And before you freak out, let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus could have easily began where Mark had him beginning. At about 30 years old, he comes down from the mountain, and John the Baptist sees him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of mankind," right? And he comes down the mountain, and that's when the story of Jesus begins. He would have still died for our sins. He would have still lived a perfect life. He would have still done all of the ministry that we read about in the Bible done by Jesus would have still happened. He just didn't have to live through 30 years as a human. And I'm like, why, I wonder, was there a birth? Because that could have easily happened. And you may be thinking, yeah, but that would be weird coming. I mean, who's just going to do that? That's a little too out there. He was born of a virgin, right? He was born of a virgin. So the miraculousness could go either way. Maybe Jesus just comes down out of the mountain, meets John the Baptist, and then they go from there. Everything would have stayed the same. The only other part of the story that we would have missed besides the birth area of Jesus and that part of the story was when one of the Gospels makes mention of him being left in Jerusalem one year when he was 12 years old. Other than that, pretty much everything else stays the same, right? So why even go through the birth process? And the birth, so if you're talking about a birth, you're talking about babyhood, boyhood to manhood. And don't forget about the teenage years, right? Didn't he go through enough that he doesn't have to suffer life as a teenager? So anyway, I begin to ask this, and I know that there's a reason, right? So I begin to talk to God about this, and I believe that I found two very good reasons why there was a birth, why there was Christmas as we know it. Why did Jesus need to come and be born, live through 30 years of life, and then begin his ministry? One of them is this, and I love this. You've heard me talk about this before, but it's partnership. God loves to partner with his people. Think about all of the, he's got thousands, maybe millions, maybe an innumerable amount of spiritual beings all over the place that he can use to do anything that he needs to do. And sometimes he uses those spiritual beings. But throughout human history, we see that God loves partnering with his people to accomplish his will. Think about Noah. He had Noah build an ark when he needed to redo all the people groups and all that stuff. He had Noah build an ark. He could have saved Noah's family by just lifting them up off the earth, going, wash it off, set them back down, say, there you go, start again. But he used people, partnered with them to accomplish his will. The same with when Israelites escaped slavery because of their great leader, Moses. He could have saved the Israelites without another leader like Moses. Take the Bible, for instance. How great would it be, you've heard me say this too, how great would it be if God every 10 years lets down a brand new Bible that he wrote. Here is 2020's version of the Bible. Ta-da! There's a cloud and lights and angels singing, so we all get that new Bible. We all get the upgrade every 20 years. But what does he do? Over a period of 1,600 years, God uses and partners with about 40 authors for the Bible. And that's how we get the Bible that we have today. He partners with people. He loves to partner with people. And that's one of the reasons I believe Jesus was born, because he used a group of people in that day and age to take this baby and raise him into boyhood, and then take that boy and raise him into manhood, the man that Jesus needed to be for the job that he needed. He had people to help out, partnered with people. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Let me give you a couple of scriptures here. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Mark 16:15, we have this out there in our foyer on the wall. "Go into all the world," Jesus says, "and preach the gospel to all creation." Romans 10:14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer?" God loves to partner with people. Do you ever think about that? And the fact that when you wake up in the morning, that day God desires to partner with you to do something. What is it that God wants to do in your life? Maybe it's not anything, it's not like you have to go and try to save the world or change a whole continent. Maybe it's just something, somebody that you need to call, but you partner with God to do that. Maybe it's somebody you need to invite to church or listen to, someone with problems, but you partner with God to do that, right? This appearance of Jesus on this earth in human form, a baby that we celebrate during this time of year, reminds us that God desires to partner with people to accomplish his will. That's important for him. Paul says also in Corinthians that we as Christians have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's pointing people back to God, which is the ministry that Jesus did. God loves to partner with his people. Now, here's the second reason I believe that there was a physical birth of Jesus Christ. To give us confidence to approach God. To give us confidence to approach God. And here's where this comes from. Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Sympathize with our weaknesses. Your King James Version, I believe, says sympathize with our infirmities. Yet without sin. He was tempted as we are, but he didn't sin. He felt the effects of sin around him and in his life, but he never partook of that sin. He could sympathize with our weakness. Verse 16, therefore, or because of that, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What's important to realize is that Jesus Christ, in his life, in his physical life on this earth, was tempted. He was bullied. He faced poverty. In Matthew 8:20, he said, I don't even have a pillow to lay my head on. He was frustrated. He had family issues. He was disappointed. He was stabbed in the back. Rejected. In Matthew 2:38, it says, my soul, Jesus says, my soul feels grief, feels sorrow. Even loneliness. Now, I don't know this for sure, but it's a very good possibility. At some point, Jesus hit his finger with a hammer as he was learning to be a carpenter. Because all good carpenters have it hit their finger with a hammer once, right? Do we have any carpenters in here? Anybody hit their fingers with a hammer before? That's exactly right. I bet Jesus did when he was a kid learning how. Learning how to hammer like his earthly father. I don't know that for sure. I'm just saying. Jesus felt what we felt. His experience, because of his life experience, he could sympathize with our weakness. Because of his life experience, we can now approach God with confidence. That's why he went through this life. Also in Hebrews 2:17-18 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Read that again. Since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So we don't only celebrate this holiday because we have a Savior. We celebrate this holiday because we have a Savior that lived life like we live life. He's experienced life like we experience life. And that gives us the confidence to approach the throne of God. Let me tell you a story Macoby, my son, told me this week. It goes right along with this. There is this man in search of truth and a true religion. What is really true? What spiritually is really true and life-changing for an eternity? And in this search, he goes across the world in search for this truth. And on this road, one time, he falls into the pit. He's way away from everywhere, and this man finds himself in a pit. So he begins to pray out to anybody, to any God, to any deity, help me, save me from this pit. One spiritual leader, and I won't mention religions here, but one spiritual leader comes by and sees him in the pit, and he says, what you need to do is you need to meditate until you reach this state of nirvana. Then perhaps in the next life, when you come back, you won't be someone that's in a pit. And then he goes on with the guy still in the pit. And then this other spiritual leader that's famous all over the world comes up and he says, what I need for you to do is I need you to follow these specific guidelines and rules and laws. And if you live good enough, you can get out of this pit. And he goes on, the man's still in the pit. Another spiritual leader comes by. And he says, what I need for you to do is I need for you to sit and meditate and reach this state. And pretty soon, if you do it right, you will be out of the pit. Another spiritual leader came by. His name was Jesus. He immediately jumped in the pit, put the man on his back, hoisted him out, and let him out. It's the only religion, the only God, the only deity that switched places with mankind. Jesus jumped in the pit, took that man's place, so that he could be freed. And there's no other religion that teaches that kind of love. There's no other religion that teaches that type of sacrifice. And that's one of the reasons we celebrate Christmas, is because, like I said, this holiday isn't about us simply having a Savior. It's having a Savior that knows what the pit is like because he jumped in with us to get us out. He had to go through this life in order to successfully get us out of here successfully and into eternity. He knows what it's like. He knows that there's disappointments. He knows that you're going to go through failure and experience bad days, and he knows you're going to experience great days and have love and family and happiness and joy, and then sometimes find yourself lonely and missing things like they used to be. Hebrews 4:16, read it again. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Remember this Christmas, as we celebrate his birth, we celebrate the fact that Jesus lived this life from beginning to end. And because of that, because of Christmas, we can draw near to God, because you know what? He wants to partner with you on a very important mission. If you would stand with me, please. And bow your heads as we pray. And before we pray, if someone is here and they have not accepted Jesus as their Savior today, and you you find yourself, maybe you're in some sort of a pit. There's only one person that can get you out, and that is Jesus. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you a special prayer. You raise your hand with me. If today's the day, don't go into the new year without God having your back. Okay, very good. Let's pray.